Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
From Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good to be with you guys this morning. Glad you're so chatty. I thought I was taking too long, but this is great. It's the right spot. Man. Well, welcome. It's good to worship with you this morning. It's good to break open the Bible with you this morning. We're continuing in Mark chapter 1. It's been, what, 5 weeks? Something like that? Something crazy? And we're not even halfway through the first chapter? We'll move at our own pace. There's so much good stuff in there. Biography of Jesus? Why not go nice and slow and take it in? Real quick, where have we been so far? I always think it's good to go back and remind ourselves of what's been going on so far. We're 15 verses into the book of Mark thus far. The first thing that happens is Mark gives his opinion of who Jesus is. And this is the argument. This becomes a big question. Is Mark right about this? Is Jesus the Son of God like he claims he is? We have Mark's opinion, at least. And then we have Isaiah's prophecy. And we're told that a messenger is going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist shows up and he does exactly that. And he has his own disciples and he calls people to repent and to be baptized. And he starts dipping people in the Jordan, which is great. And Jesus sees that this is going on. And in obedience to his father, he is likewise baptized by John. Thus we call John the Baptist. Then the Holy Spirit propels Jesus out into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and is tempted by the devil but refuses to give in to temptation. Then we have John's arrest and we see Jesus' ministry get underway. He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." And now we have our text. We're going to get the first four disciples, the first four of the top 12. Here we go. Let's read it again real quick. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. It says this, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee," we're up in the northeast corner if you know the geography, "he saw Simon and Andrew," the brother of Simon, "casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." All right. Well, these guys either weren't that interested in fishing, or they give up really easy because he shows up at their workplace, tells them to drop everything, and they're like, "Yeah, we're gone. That sounds great." So job satisfaction, not quite where it needed to be. But they follow very quickly, and it stands out. It's like, what would make us possibly follow that easily? And maybe Mark is just leaving out some details. We don't know. But they move very quickly upon Jesus' request. A few things we know about these guys. We know that they lived in Bethsaida, which means the house of fishing, or the house of fish in the Greek. Very quick and to the point. This is like Ballard. This is a good fishing town. And they're likely living in Capernaum at this point. And we know that Andrew and Simon, we can tell elsewhere, were disciples of John the Baptist. So maybe this isn't quite news to them as to who Jesus was. He doesn't quite just show up and make them move. There's been some amount of consideration that's happened as to who Jesus is and whether he's completely full of it or whether he's worth following. But still, the ask is huge. We think, we kind of center ourselves in today around our careers, but everything here was centered around your family. I think this is why they bother to tell you that James and John are the sons of Zebedee. Everybody's going, who's Zebedee? I don't know, but it mattered then because their reputation is based on who their family is and how good that name was. This would be like one of the kids of the Kennedys. You're like, Kennedy, oh, that's a big name in our culture. Or like, who are Donald Trump's kids? I don't know, it's a big deal that they're Trump's kids. They really haven't done much else. So, which is not commentary on them, I'm just saying it's a big deal that they're a Trump kid, I guess. It's a big deal who these guys' families were, right? And your family's everything. It's the basis of your reputation. It's also the basis of your survival. How is dad gonna retire? He's gonna retire because his kid's got his back, right? How are the little kids gonna get taken care of? It's the family, right? So that family unit was huge. To drop everything they were doing is not just dropping their career, it's dropping the security system of their family. I'm gonna put aside my career and my family and walk and follow this guy. You better know who he is. But your employment was tied up in your family. If your dad was a shepherd, you smelled like sheep and you prepared because your career was going into the sheep business. And if your dad was a baker, you knew how to grind flour, you knew how yeast worked, you knew how the temperature of the water worked, you could bake some good bread because that's where you were going. Maybe if dad was a carpenter, maybe that's what you did. But if your dad was a fisherman, you learned from a young age to fish. And you would pick up these skills from an early age. Your whole life is built on where you're going so that you can keep the security of the family intact so that financially you're gonna be okay and you guys can eat and survive and get what you need. So this is huge. You would have learned to mend nets as a fisherman. You were one of the rare people in that culture that wasn't completely scared of water because you knew how to wade into the water and you knew how to swim down and pick up the weights from the nets, because the way that these guys would fish is they would take these massive nets and they would throw them out, way better than I would, and they would cast these huge nets out of the water, and there were weights on them that would go to the bottom and they would pin the fish to the bottom. This is the best thing that they had figured out yet. And no rod and reel here. And they would have to swim down, and they would have to manually pull these things, and they would drag them back to shore. These guys were buff. Meg's got a picture. I went to Filson because Filson's got fantastic photography. But I want you to have this in mind of, like, these are not guys with smooth hands. These are guys who worked for a living. Their entire life was built up in this idea of being a fisherman. I went to seminary. That's not who was there at all. We were a weak bunch. Trust me. These are very tough people. Go down to Ballard, like hang out on the docks. It's a salty crew. That's likely who these guys were. I mean, and these guys would study the weather conditions. They understood that when cold air came down out of the mountains, through the valleys, and went onto the Sea of Galilee, that would make for very rough waters. So they understood how the weather worked. They would learn business skills because you're running a small business as a family. So you're figuring all of those things out. And you're dealing with tons of competition because there's only so much coastline. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us just how packed it was. There would have been 230 plus boats packed onto the shoreline because that's, again, you got to get your space on shore. You got to get those fish and you got to reel them back in. Huge work. Huge work. Luke tells us that these guys were otherwise not well educated. Listen to what's said about them in Acts 4. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Huh. These are uneducated, common people, nothing else going for them outside the fishing industry. But Jesus is calling them to drop everything. Drop the nets that you were mending. Drop your load of fish. Don't worry about Dad. Don't worry about the hired men. He's got it. He's got it. Jesus is not subtle in his call. Listen to what he says in Luke 14. This is Jesus talking. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, this is a comparative, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus's image of what it was to follow him was all-consuming. Way bigger than your family, way bigger than your career prospects, way bigger than your hobbies, way bigger than anything else that you have going on. If you are going to follow Jesus, if you are going to be one of his disciples, this was not a casual transaction. This was not something that you dabbled in. This is something you completely followed him in. Which is to say, I think we should think about what discipleship actually is. That's a real Christianese term. We throw that around a lot. We're disciples of Christ, right? You hear the gospel, someone shares that with you, that pastoral grace, and you believe in who Jesus is, and you become a disciple of Christ, and you take an 8-week class, and well, then you just join the service like everybody else, and you read your Bible, and you make sure you pray twice a day, like you brush your teeth, and Christianity is kind of a part of who you are now, right? That's what Jesus was looking for? Something like that? I think if we leave it there, that is highly reductionistic. It has always been God's intention, going back to Genesis 12, that God's chosen people would bless the nations. And so this is not merely an academic exercise. These are Jesus' hands and feet in the world once he leaves. That is who he's recruiting. These are the first four of the 12. 11 of them work out. But he intends for them to be the foundation of his church, that when Jesus goes up and he ascends into the clouds, that what's left is not just people who academically understand who Jesus is, but they're people whose heart is bent towards what he cares about, that they would behave and act like he did. And how did Jesus act? He was present in his community. How often would he walk up on someone and see that they were blind or see that they had leprosy or see that something else had gone wrong? And he's not indifferent to it. He's not indifferent to the suffering in this world. He's highly present to it. And he's going to do something about it. What is the point of a student that never bothers to apply his teaching? If you think about apprenticeship today, right? Apprentice, disciple, this will work. Think about somebody who goes to become an electrician's apprentice, right? And he gets some books, because there's books involved, and there's some classwork involved, and there's some of these things. And he learns the difference between, and I still don't know this, amps and wattage and volts and ohms and all of these things. He understands how it all comes together. He understands the difference between DC and AC and all of these things. And you know when he's hanging out at the bar, they're talking ohms, right? like when he gets together with his buddies, let's talk voltage. He's really into this. But what happens if he never figures out why grandma's toaster always trips that same breaker? Never fixes anything. He doesn't get involved with a home builder to distribute the electrical throughout the house. He doesn't go on the house call to fix something. He doesn't do anything. He just studies. He just studies the whole time. And he's an expert, and you could ask him anything you want about any of it, and he could tell you about it, but he's never actually applied any of it. So who cares? about his knowledge. I think a lot of us, as Christians, look a lot like that. Lots of time spent in the book, and you should. It's valuable that you understand who God is and what his heart is and all of those things. I'm not saying to exclude that. An electrician that didn't go to school is a horrible electrician, right? So it's not just the application, it is both and. But to do one at the exclusion of the other is a failure, either way you go. Listen to what he says, Matthew 25, right? Remember when the sheep and the goats get separated? Oh, you know, Jesus, we knew your name. Oh, I didn't know you. This whole exchange, right? What does he do? What does he say when he's separating the sheep and the goats? He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Right? Where's the part about the hypostatic union, or post-trib, or pre-trib, or amillennialism? He didn't get that in my version of that. It's very practical, actually. It's very practical. Were you present to those that were around you, and did you meet practical needs? Or do you understand the hypostatic union or transubstantiation or penal substitutionary atonement? You got all those? Doesn't matter if you don't do anything with it, right? Are you a student about Christ or are you a student of Christ? Jesus wanted to bring disciples along because he wanted to make them fishers of men, but he wanted them to apply their new craft. He wanted to show them who he was. He wanted to show them what his heart was. He wanted to show just how present he could be with people. But the intention wasn't just that they could say they had met the guy and they could name drop him. The point was that they could go on and continue his work in the world. And James and John and Andrew and Simon are no longer with us, but we are. We are their future disciples, right? We are disciples of Christ who really ought to be doing the same thing because that was the intention of the church. Jesus intended to build a church that would mimic the words of Jeremiah when he said to seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile to pray to the Lord on its behalf, to seek its welfare, for in it you'll find your welfare. That was Jesus' heart towards the city. Nothing wrong with doctrine, but there's a problem if it never gets applied, if you never care for your neighbors. Jesus was all about taking things that were true of the kingdom. I want you to see this in his work. When Jesus would enter in, you'll hear this from me a lot because I think about this a lot. When Jesus would enter into a situation, he would take something that is true of the kingdom and make it happen now. That was his miracle. He sees the paralyzed man, which we'll get to here shortly. And what does he do? He thinks, paralysis. That wouldn't be true in the coming kingdom. And so therefore, he does something about it for that man. Blindness? No. Now, that wouldn't be true. Kids dying in a Texas school? No, that wouldn't be true. And so he does something about it. Doesn't just jump on social media to make his point. No, he does something about it. Right? Jesus was really good at Twitter. Jesus wasn't alone in following, though. We weren't alone in following. We're mimicking something that we see Jesus doing. Because he was also invited into doing something where Jesus was willing to follow, to be led, to be sent on a rescue mission for those who are lost and needy without another solution that could possibly reconcile them back to God. And so what Jesus shows us disciples more than anything is he shows them that to follow him might cost you everything, including your life, including your life. And so Jesus submits. He goes to the cross, right? And what does he say? What does he say to the Father? Not my will, but yours be done. It's the opposite of the Garden of Eden, right? That's the complete opposite. No, God, not your will, but mine be done. No, Jesus reverses that and follows and follows. We want to see disciples who apply their learning. And so it's worth thinking, what should discipleship look like here? You're at Redemption. You're not in, Buggy's going to try to take you to Jerusalem here in a couple of weeks, but we're not there now. We're in Seattle. And so what does discipleship look like here? We're present on Sundays and in small groups. We connect through community, those types of things. We allow ourselves to be formed spiritually and to be known and grown. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you guys can see this. I'll explain it in case the fonts are way too small. Who made this? 2 weeks ago, during our members' meeting, we showed this for the first time. It's something that our staff has been talking about for quite some time. And if you can't read it in the back, I'll read it to you. These are our new small groups starting this fall. At top are connection groups. And so some of you were in my sandwich group. It was one of the best groups that we had. Amen. There were some amens. Where we went around for 13 weeks in Seattle and found some fantastic sandwiches, enjoyed them with each other. It was great. That's a connection group. It's a good use of time. We've had climbing groups. We've had running groups, which I did not join. I went to the sandwich group. I knew my place in this world. But you have groups where you can connect with people because we want you to get to know each other's names. We want to get to know each other's story and who you are. But there's a limit. Other Coast is fantastic, but there's a limit to how deep you can go over that sandwich. Even though it's a spiritual moment of its own, the Raging Cajun's fantastic. Preach is right. I knew if I would get one amen out of Alex this morning, that would be it. But one of the things that we've wanted to focus on in our body is continuing to grow in our faith and our formation. That studying scripture and studying doctrine is important. It is a vital part. Like I said, an electrician without the schooling is just guessing. He gets shocked. And so we are working on creating formation groups which are geared towards Bible studies and growing in different styles of prayer and understanding some of the historical methods of being present to God through spiritual disciplines. And so we want to spend time learning that and exercising those and practicing those together in groups and going deep with one another because it's easier there than with the Raging Cajun. We've also added mentorship groups. That's what's in the yellow. We have a lot of very smart people in this church, guys that have been fishing for quite some time and understand their craft. We also have like 4 or 5 new babies. I'm looking at one. That have been born in the last 6 to 8 months, right? And we've got mamas in this room that are very experienced. And so we are inviting you this fall to let us know if there's something that you would like to learn, or if there's a relationship you'd like to pour into, or a season of life that you'd love to interact with another person in the church, or another couple of people in the church. We're probably talking small, like less than 5 people in a mentorship group, sharing a skill with one another. Because when you co-labor with someone, when you share life like that, you inevitably grow way deeper. If you know how to do a brake job, we have people in our church that would love to learn. Come close together over discs and rotors. That's what we're calling you to. But all of this we see as spiritual formation. All of it is. learning skills, sharing skills, going deeper with one another in the Word, connecting, knowing the different names of people in this room, all of that is part of spiritual formation. But it's spiritual formation with a goal in mind. Because as a church, we want to work to be present to our neighbors. We want to work to be aware of what the issues are in our city. Who's succeeding in our city and who's struggling in our city? We want to be present to what's happening around us. Earlier this year, I don't know if Ashley's in the room or if she's, I'm looking at her husband. He says, no, she is not in the room. Thank you, Scott. Some of you guys know Ashley O'Malley, and she volunteered her time to come on staff with us to forge connections with local groups in our area, Aurora Commons, Mary's Place, New Horizons, World Relief, I could probably keep going, REST, and is working to forge relationships with them so that we have a deeper, tighter connection and we understand how we can come alongside them and partner with them. Because we don't think that we can reinvent the wheel, but we do want to be present and partner with organizations who do understand what's happening. But please hear this, if you hear nothing else out of me this morning, we want to see disciples here who will serve and love the city. That will serve and love the city. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was hungry, and you gave me food. And if you can drive home after this service without seeing one of our houseless neighbors, it would blow my mind. How do we as a body be present to them? Our discipleship is worthless if it doesn't drive us there. We'll know who Jesus is by name, but it'll stop there. So what allows you to drop your net? I mean, I walked out of the house this morning, made sure I had my wallet, keys, watch, ring, made sure I was set and ready to go, right? Make sure I got all the stuff that I needed to bring this morning. Make sure I was all prepped. Notes are here. Good, good, good. What are the things that you grab when you're headed out the door in the morning and you put them on your desk when you get to work? Who could show up and get you to drop all of that? Not bother to liquidate your finances or your investments, not bother to sell your house or get your keys. Who could possibly walk into, like other than Kanye, who could walk into your office and get you to just up and go and drop everything? Maybe I'll call my wife later. I mean, what a remarkable image. Who could get you to do that? But here's the thing, if Jesus is who he says he is, and he calls me to follow him, I should be wholly unconcerned with any of that. Wholly unconcerned. And that's where these guys got. They got a taste of who Jesus was. They got a taste. They were hanging out with John the Baptist. They were getting an idea and an experience of who he is. And it was compelling enough that when he said, hey, any chance you want to follow me? Like, mending nets is only so cool. That they dropped everything and they followed him. Man, has Jesus hit you like that? I mean, I'll freely confess, he's hit me, but that's convicting to me up here, for sure. Are you taken with him like that? Or is he a secondary part of your routine that periodically comes up? I'm not even saying that you all have to leave your jobs. I mean, You could care for people in the context that you're already in. Somebody comes in for an interview, and they bomb that interview. You go, hey, can I help you out? Can I show you something that maybe you didn't see coming? I'd love to, I was a print designer for several decades. I saw a lot of really bad portfolios. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is just say, hey, can I show you a few pieces you might want to pull out? Could I help you do this? I think that's an example of being present and caring for somebody who's looking for work in your city. Could look as simple as that. You might need to quit your job and go to seminary. I don't know. It's worked better for some of us. So we don't necessarily know what's going to come of it. But we know that Jesus desires to use us, desires to make us disciples, desires to make us fishers of men. Look what he did with Peter. In 3 years, Peter went from pulling up fishing nets to preaching at Pentecost. In other words, Jesus is fishing again. He'll make you into what he intends you to be. He will. This guy wrote books of the Bible, and the book of Mark is highly rooted in his eyewitness testimony. There's a basilica in Rome and a massive square that's commemorating this moment. When you hear about heaven, it's always Peter at the pearly gates, ain't it? So that's apparently where he's hanging out. And eventually, Peter was martyred. He was crucified upside down for his faith. It cost him everything, not just the fishing. I think it's okay to contrast him with his brother Andrew, who never preached a sermon that we see out recorded in Scripture at all. He never wrote a book. His name isn't even mentioned in Acts outside of the Gospels. So you're thinking, well, this guy must have fallen off the map, right? He just, that's, you know, I guess 10 for 12. No. The Jewish historian Eusebius tells us that he took the gospel north into what's modern-day Ukraine and Russia. And he was eventually martyred after leading the wife of a provincial Roman governor to faith. And she wouldn't give up her faith, and so they killed him for it. So it cost him everything. And then you get John, writes one of the four gospels. That's a good list. Wrote the book of Revelation. Confusing, but good. Spent arguably more time with Jesus than anyone. And at the foot of the cross, it's John to whom Jesus commits his mother, that he would care for her and be there for her. He was eventually boiled in oil and banished to the island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey, where it's believed that he died. So he's horribly injured and completely exiled from his family. So he lost everything. And then there's James. There's only four this week. But here's James. There's not a lot about him recorded in the New Testament. This is different than the one that wrote the book. But he tends to simply be paired with his younger, better-known brother, John. But he was part of Jesus' inner circle with Peter and John. Again, the Bible doesn't record much of his missionary activity, but it does record his death in Acts 12. It says that he was taken by the sword as Herod looked to please the Jews and rid the region of all these Christians. Eusebius records this, because Eusebius gives us lots more detail. He says this about James's martyrdom. The one who led James to the judgment seat when he saw him bearing his testimony was so moved that he confessed that he himself was also a Christian, though in secret. They were both, therefore, led away together, and on the way he begged James to forgive him. And James, after considering, said, "Peace be with you," and kissed him. And thus they were both beheaded at the same time. So he lost everything. Jesus says this in Mark 8, verse 35 and 36. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for my sake and the gospel's will and for the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Jesus doesn't make it clear how he'll use you or where he'll use you or what the specific cost to you is going to be. But he so desperately cares for your neighbors. He so desperately cares for the people around you that he wants to include you in the work that he's doing. This is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation. It's not a guilt trip. He wants to bring you, you are made for this. And you will find your life in this, in serving alongside what Jesus cares about, and making progress in the world that shows people something of the coming kingdom, shows them a little piece of that. That you're a disciple of Jesus that cares about that and cares about who they are. So I want you to reflect this morning on where you're at. But remember that it's a very gentle Jesus calling you alongside him, inviting you into his work. It's a very gentle Jesus. I'm excited for what's next. I'm excited for where Jesus takes you and where he takes redemption. And as we become a church that is not, we're not stuck indoors because of COVID. We're free to go out now. And as this endemic keeps maybe working its way out of our system and we're able to be more present in the neighborhood, it'd be good to be missed this time. It'd be good for people to go, wow, this was so bad because the churches couldn't be present in the city. And so my prayer is that we're able to partner with other local churches. Alex and I had some great conversations about this week. We're meeting with some pastors this week, this Thursday night, on this subject of partnering with other local churches in our city to see how we can serve better together and be more effective in a larger group. But our heart should not just be for spiritual formation to no other end, but that we can apply it and we can love the city like Jesus intended to love the city.